So with that introductory reading of Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, it is now my pleasure to invite our brother Roger Lewis to give us his exhortation entitled, The Persistent Widow.
Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. We bring with us this morning the love and fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters that meet at the Christchurch North Ecclesia in New Zealand, and in particular from that ecclesia, our brother Tim and sister Natasha Keating, who are members of that ecclesia also. We're going to take by way of exhortation this morning this little parable in Luke chapter 18, in verses 1 to 8, as our chairman has announced, the parable of the persistent widow. The Gospel of Luke depicts Christ as the perfect priest. We know that each of the Gospels portrays one of the cherubic faces, and the particular face of the Gospel of Luke is the face of the man. But we believe that that man was in fact the priest. And because of that overriding theme of priesthood in the Gospel of Luke, many other aspects of the Gospel become clearer to us as we investigate the length and breadth of this particular record. And one of the examples is the matter of prayer, because it's Luke that will show the most focus on the subject of prayer. In fact, if you look at the number of occasions when Christ prayed in the Gospels, you'll find that he prays on four occasions in the Gospel of Matthew, four times in the Gospel of Mark, and once in the Gospel of John. But he will be at prayer 11 times in the Gospel of Luke. And of those, nine will be unique to his Gospel. So there's something special about prayer as a theme in this particular gospel. And not only that, but there's two parables in Luke which are unique to his gospel on the subject of prayer. And they're right here, brothers and sisters, side by side in Luke 18. The first of them, in verses 1 to 8, is about the need for persistence in prayer. And the second one, which God willing we'll consider next Sunday, is about the need for humility in prayer. And these two parables in Luke 18 are not to be found in any of the other Gospels. Now, the thing is that prayer is a priestly attribute. It was the priests who had responsibility to pray, to lead the nation in prayer. And in fact, that priestly association will become a key, I think, to unravelling the meaning of this first parable which we have here in the opening verses. You see what it says, Luke 18 verse 1, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Actually, Green's translation says, "And he also spake a parable unto them." And that little word "also" tells us that Luke 18 is followed hard on the heels of chapter 17, talking about the impending coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and referring in particular to the disciples, from verse 22 onwards. And so it's to the disciples that the Lord speaks. He speaks a parable unto them, and in the context of the day of his impending return. And what he said to them was, as far as Luke says, is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But in the Greek text, there's no word for men. So Rodham says, he was speaking a parable unto them as it being needful for them always to pray. So the imperative is not just for men, it's for all saints, brother and sister alike, to pray, says our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says that they ought always to pray and not to faint. And that phrase, always to pray, reminds us of such passages as Ephesians 6 verse 18, when it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Or the first of Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, when it says to pray without ceasing. But of course, the thing is, brothers and sisters, we don't pray always, and we don't pray without ceasing. Even the most spiritual among us are not at prayer all the time. So what did the Lord mean when he said that we ought always to pray? Well, I think the idea is drawn from the Old Testament. And if you come back to Exodus chapter 30, we come back to a phrase in the Old Testament that I think the Lord was drawing on when he talked about this need to be praying always. Now, do you remember how in Exodus chapter 29, we're told of the story of what came to be known as the daily lamb? Actually, it wasn't just known as the daily lamb, it was known as the continual lamb. In Exodus 29 and verse 38, we're told, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer in the evening." And so those lambs that were offered every evening and every morning, and every morning and every evening, were known as the continual burnt offering. Verse 42, "This shall be a continual burnt offering." But if you come to chapter 30 and verses 7 to 8, we notice that it wasn't just a lamb that was burnt every morning and every evening, because verses 7 and 8 of the next chapter says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning." Verse 8, "And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before Yahweh throughout your generations." Now, you see that word perpetual incense in Exodus 30, verse 9? That word perpetual is the same word translated continual in the previous chapter in verse 42. The continual lamb. And now the continual incense. Now, in reality, it wasn't continual. It was offered every morning and every evening. A lamb every morning, a lamb every evening. Incense every morning, incense every evening. But that ongoing nature of those lambs and of that ascending praise in prayer that was symbolized by the incense betokened the spirit of perpetual prayer. And in fact, that spirit's taken up in the Old Testament and in a whole set of passages that we won't look at, but you just hear the key word, a continual incense. Acts 1 verse 4, "These all continued with one accord in prayer." Acts 6 verse 4, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer." Romans chapter 12 verse 12, "Continuing instant in prayer." Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same." And all of those New Testament passages are alluding to that idea of the perpetual incense of the Old Testament. It was every morning and every evening. So you see, brothers and sisters, it wasn't constant prayer, but it was continual prayer. And that's what the Lord's asking us to be involved in. In fact, if you come back to that passage in Luke 18 and verse 1, just to see what it says, right at the end of that verse. In Luke 18 verse 1, it says that we ought always to pray in that spirit of continual prayer and not to faint, not to become weary. And I think that's part of the key, you see, because we do. Because it seems sometimes that our prayers go unanswered. Because it can appear on occasions that there is delay and deferment until finally we doubt the benefit, perhaps. Because we doubt whether our prayers really matter, or perhaps whether God has even heard them. And so we don't pray with that spirit of not fainting. We struggle with this matter. And so this parable was given by the Lord, we believe, for the express purpose of encouraging the right spirit in prayer. Not only must it be continual, says the Lord, it must be persistent. Persistent in the face even of apparent delay. And how the Lord explained that was in the parable that follows. So he said, verse 2, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man." A judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, or as Rotherham says, "having for God no reverence, and for man no respect. Now that's interesting, isn't it, when you think about it, because what were the two great commandments? The two great commandments were, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. This man has no love for God. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This man has no respect for man. So this judge, this man, is in fact one who breaks the two greatest commandments of the law of Moses. The Lord required these very qualities in a judge in Israel, that they were at least the exhibitors of those divine principles. And yet this man really was not qualified to judge. His attitude was self-centered and arrogant and completely, because of those deficiencies, he could not be appealed to either on the basis of divine principle, because he had no reverence for God, or human need, because he had no respect for men. So no wonder this parable is called sometimes the parable of the unjust judge, because that's certainly what he was. But you know, this parable shouldn't be called the parable of the unjust judge, because that's not the right name. It should be called the parable of the persistent widow, because she, and not the judge, is going to be the heroine of the story, as the next verse goes on to show. So the Lord says in verse 3, he says, there was a widow in that city. She came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. There was a widow. Do you remember how the Gospel of Mark uses a widow to talk about the widow's mite and to use that, to weave that into his particular gospel to show the spirit of true sacrifice, because that's what Mark's gospel is about. Well, Luke is going to have the story of a widow as well to illustrate in her petition the spirit of persistent prayer in the gospel of the perfect priest. It's a funny thing, you know, but it's another key word in Luke's gospel. The word widow, which incidentally means in the Greek deficiency. A widow was bereft. She was deficient of all help and support. That word's only found in Matthew once, in Mark three times, never in John. But nine times in the gospel of Luke, the widow will be referred to. Why the figure of a widow in the gospel record of Luke, do you think? Well, because she represents the faithful, alone in the world, armed with nothing but the fact that right was on her side, whose only power, whose only recourse is the impact of their persistent entreaties. And a widow, because I think she represents the very spirit of priesthood. See, if you just come to the first of Timothy chapter 5, I think this is perhaps why the widow, the figure of the widow, was used by the Lord on this occasion in Luke 18. In the 1 Timothy chapter 5, we've got the counsels of the apostle about widows. And notice what Paul says in that fifth verse. Because the spirit of priesthood was hidden in the widow, you see, when you really considered her spirit and her circumstance. And Paul says, now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, the word means left alone, utterly alone. She that is a widow indeed in that situation trusts in God, or as the Revised Version says, has her hope set on God. In other words, this is someone who's been widowed and who has made the resolve that she will dedicate herself to God's service. And therefore the word says in verse 5 that she continues in supplications and prayers, night and day. And she's like the priest, you see, because in the book of Numbers chapter 18, we're told that the priest had no part or inheritance in the land. They were absolutely dependent upon God. So was the widow. And in Numbers 18, we're told that the priests depended on the congregation for his support and sustenance. So also does this widow. And in Exodus chapter 30, we're told that the priest offered incense every evening and every morning. And so does this widow, verse 5. She offers prayers night and day. Oh yes, this woman's like the priest, you see. So come back to Luke 18 and see what the Lord says about this particular woman in his gospel parable. So in Luke 18 and verse 3, it says, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, unto the unjust judge, and said, avenge me of mine adversary. course, she wasn't seeking vengeance. That's not what the word means. No, it means that she wanted someone to protect and defend and to vindicate her right. She just wanted justice. And presumably, right was on her side in whatever matter it was that she'd come to the judge concerning. The word adversary here means an opponent at law. Someone was suing this widow. And isn't it Luke's gospel in chapter 20 and verse 47 that warns against those that devour widows' houses? Oh yes, such a person could be taken advantage of, couldn't they? Someone has come against this widow and brought a lawsuit, and it wasn't right, it wasn't fair, it wasn't just. And so she comes to the judge and she says, avenge me, bring justice to my cause. She was one of those ones that could have had been taken advantage of, and she cried to the judge that justice might be done. Now, you see what it says concerning him, verse 4. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. I would not for a while, but afterward. And that word while probably indicates that it was a long while. In fact, the New International Version says, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself. Finally, he said to himself. So what was it that eventually brought him to do something about this? How long did he wait? After what did he respond? Well, clearly what we're told is that he only finally did something about it after she had come and come and come and come before him. He didn't do it for good motives. He didn't do it because he cared for her. He acted for one reason only, because she wouldn't stop coming. That's what the Lord says. She absolutely wouldn't stop coming. See, this is about the power of persistent prayer. In the end, that was the key to the triumph of the widow in her plea of need. She would not stop coming. And so he says in verse 5, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual... Ah, there's our word again. Did you notice that? Continual coming, she weary me. She troubled him by her importunity. She never gave in and she never gave up. And her persistence was effective in rousing him to an action that otherwise he would never have undertaken. Not this unjust judge. And don't you love that phrase, brothers and sisters, verse 5? Lest by her continual coming. Could you think of a more marvellous expression for the spirit of persistent prayer than a continual coming? Well, that's what this widow did, you see. You see how it says at the start of the verse, this widow will trouble me. It's a word that certainly means to irritate. But when he says, when the unjust says at the end of the verse, she shall weary me, the Greek literally means until she smite me black and blue. Until she subdues me, until she wears me out utterly. It's a very powerful word in the Greek. The judge says, if I don't do something about this woman, she'll beat me to death with her requests. And now verse 6 says, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. You know, brothers and sisters, I think that good Bible study is all about good Bible reading, and good Bible reading is all about how we read. And in particular, perhaps, how we emphasize. And I think verse 6 probably ought to be read. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. In other words, what the Lord is saying is, if this is what the unjust judge did in response, can you imagine what God might do when his own people beseech him in prayer? If this is what an unjust man does in response to a continual coming, what do you think the Spirit of God will be like? And so he says, verse 7, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him? Don't you think that our God will be more responsive than the spirit of this unjust judge? Actually, when Christ says that his own elect cry day and night unto him, see that phrase again, day and night, that widow in 1 Timothy chapter 5, she prayed day and night. The priests offered prayer morning and evening, evening and morning. And I think that that phrase in the Lord's mouth is a possible allusion to an Old Testament passage those who cried day and night. Now come and have a look at it. It's in Isaiah chapter 62. I think the Lord was alluding to something here, and rather wonderfully so, in terms of the spirit that he was intending to portray in this widow woman on this occasion. What was her spirit? Well, here it is. Those that cry day and night unto him. In Isaiah 62, we've got this rather interesting expression in verses 6 and 7. And the record says in Isaiah, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. There it is. Never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of Yahweh, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. So you see what it says? Ye that make mention of Yahweh. Rodahim says, to put Yahweh in mind. His margin says, O ye who invoke Yahweh. Now who was it, brothers and sisters, who was it in Israel, even in the time of Christ, who stood as a watchman on the wall and invoked God every day and every night? And the answer is, in particular, the priests, who stood in the corner on the pinnacle of the temple in the place of trumpeting and sounded the trumpet to call attention to the moment of the evening and the morning prayer. And the priest was a watchman on the wall who cried day and night before all the nation, ye that make mention of Yahweh, keep not silence and give him no rest. And that word make mention means to mark out so as to recognize. In fact, when it says there, don't keep silence, verse 6, and give him no rest, verse 7. That's the same word in the Hebrew. Don't you take rest in terms of imploring God, and don't give God any rest, it says, in terms of asking him. Now, isn't it interesting, brothers and sisters, that verse 8 of Isaiah 62 says that Yahweh has already sworn to accomplish the things that he's promised. Yahweh has sworn to perform them. So if God has sworn to accomplish these things, why would he want us to remind him about things that he's already pledged to fulfill? Why does God ask us to pray to him about things he's already promised to do? Why does God ask us to continually remember his promises in our prayers and continually press him for their fulfillment? Why does God ask us to give him no rest, brothers and sisters, day and night? Well, I think it's firstly so that we might never forget what he's promised. If we pray to God day and night, then we shan't forget what his promises are. And the second thing is that we pray that we might always remember that only God can accomplish these things. And our prayers to the Father are a confession of our inadequacy and of our need, but of our belief that he can make all things possible. And the third reason, brothers and sisters, the simplest and most profound of all, is God asks us to keep not peace day and night before him for the simple reason that he delights to be reminded by us of what he already knows. Yahweh loves us to remind him of his promises. You see that little note in the margin? Isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters? It says, ye that make mention. See what the margin says? Ye that are Yahweh's remembrances. See, that's what the priest does. Day and night, they are Yahweh's remembrances who remind God every day of what he's promised. And they ask him to do it. They ask him to perform it. They ask him to fulfill it. In the spirit of persistent prayer, that's what we ought to be like, brothers and sisters, in our lives and the truth and coming before the Father. Yahweh loves that. He actually delights in us, beseeching him over and over and over again every day of our lives, in the morning, in the evening, in the daytime, in the nighttime, until he fulfills all things. And there was in the Lord's day, and exclusively in the Gospel of Luke, just such an one who fulfilled the very spirit of Isaiah 62 and verse 6. And she was a widow woman who lived in a certain city. Oh, now, who was that in the Gospel of Luke? Well, we'll find her in Luke chapter 2. And again, brothers and sisters, I wonder whether this woman is the one that the Lord had in mind all along when he gave the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. Because in Luke chapter 2, we're told concerning such an one, when it says in verse 36 of that chapter, it says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers. Why, night and day," says the record. "And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord." And so in the very place where the priests offered the incense every evening and every morning, this woman, this widow, stood in the temple and offered the fragrance of continual prayer without fainting night and day. And in Anna, brothers and sisters, the figure of the pleading widow and the incensing priest met together. And do you think that she prayed and did not faint? Do you think this woman prayed without fainting? Do you think this woman prayed continually? Well, you see what the record says, verse 36. "She had been married for 7 years. But verse 37 says she'd been a widow for 84 years. If she was married at 14, brothers and sisters, she's now 106. But what we're being told is that her widowhood exceeded her married life by 12 times. She'd been a widow for 12 times as long as the period of time she had been married. And yet in that widowhood, she had so committed herself to the service of God that the record says why. She didn't even depart from the temple. In fact, she might have even been given quarters in the temple like Huldah the prophetess in the 2nd of Chronicles, chapter 34. She never left the place. She served God, says the record. And that word served is used in the book of Hebrews concerning the ministration of the priests in the temple. And she served because she was amongst them, verse 38, who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She waited for it, as the word means. So here is a woman, a widow, who for 84 years never stopped praying. Was there seeming delay in the life of Anna? Yes. And did she ever faint in the offering of her prayers? No. She was totally committed to the practice of continual entreaty. Here is an astounding example of persistence in prayer from a certain widow in a certain city. And one amazing, astonishing, unforgettable day, Anna walked into the temple and all her prayers were answered, because there was the priest of God's appointing, the ark of God's covenant, and the lamb of God's providing right in front of her. The Messiah of her prayers had come. And in an instant, all her prayers were answered, just like that, brothers and sisters. Here's a lesson, I think, out of Luke chapter 2 and the story of Anna, and the lesson is this. That only people, the only people who persist in prayer are those who continue to believe that their prayers will be answered. Isn't that true? Only those who believe that their prayers will be answered will be persistent in the praying of those prayers. And that brings us back, you see, to the parable in Luke chapter 18. So let's see now how the parable is brought to a conclusion so skillfully by our Lord Jesus Christ, as he brought these thoughts to the attention of his disciples that they ought always to pray and not to faint. And so he says, verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? The Revised Version says, and he is long-suffering over them. And that sort of reminds us, does it not, of that passage in the second of Peter chapter 3 in verse 9, when it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, accounting that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And so any apparent delay in the answer to our prayers could either be to strengthen us before God or to give time for others to repent. But it's never a reason to stop praying. Because, verse 8, I tell you, says the Lord, that God will avenge them speedily. Not speedily at the moment we pray, but that when God's moment for response comes, which he already knows in the moment of his own choosing, that his response will be so quick and so swift and so decisive that it was just like the day that Anna walked into the temple and all the prayers were answered, just like that, speedily. In God's own appointed time, it shall be. And now the lesson comes. Now the warning comes. Now the exhortation comes. As the Lord then says at the end of the parable, verse 8, nevertheless. Now that's an interesting word, isn't it? You see, the force of that word, nevertheless, is concerning the matter of failure here. What Christ is saying is that if there's ever a failure in the matter of prayer in response to it, that failure will never be with God. It may well be with us, but not with the Father. Doesn't Genesis chapter 18 say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The judge we come before is not an unjust judge. He's absolutely right in all his actions. But the question is, will we be so discouraged as to fail to persevere in our prayers, to manifest the spirit of the widow? Nevertheless, says the Lord, and immediately there's a note of warning there, isn't there? In fact, you see what he does say? It's very interesting. He says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I suppose in many respects we've taken that passage to mean that when Christ returns, will the truth have survived? Will the Lord find faith on the earth when he comes? And it's true that that might be a question, but I don't think that's what the Lord is saying in Luke 18. I think when the Lord said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I think his question relates to the point and the purpose of this parable, you see. Because how the parable is going to end is going to match how it began. So how did it begin? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the prologue. And now the epilogue is going to match it. This is the other bookend. We've got to learn to practice the power of persistent prayer despite the discouragement of apparent delay. And so here's the question at the end. And so the Lord says, will the Son of Man, when he comes, find, and some of you will probably know this, the faith upon the earth. The definite article is there. Will he find the faith upon the earth? But Rotherham says, will he after all find this faith upon the earth? Now, what faith is this faith? In the context of what the Lord has said, and the answer is, it is the dedicated spirit and the absolute determination of the widow's persistent petition. The question the Lord asks is, will Christ find that faith upon the earth? The spirit of the widow at work amongst the saints. You see, it's the faith of the saints who believe in the resolution of all life's problems when Christ comes, and who wait, like Anna, for redemption in Jerusalem. And we witness to our faith, brothers and sisters, by our continual prayers unto the Father. And so the question is, will Christ, when he comes, find the community of his elect ones, widowed by his absence, as Brother John Thomas puts it, still incensing as priests the tokens of their faith? Will he find that faith? Will he find that spirit? Will he find that prayer? Is what the Lord is saying. Well, we've been left alone without Christ, brothers and sisters, at this moment of time, to prove whether we shall pray or not. So as we partake of bread and wine this day, let us make resolution to make a commitment to meet and answer our Lord's question, to add to our prayers every day an item of petition for something larger and greater than ourselves, as Anna did when she waited for redemption in Jerusalem, for the great prospect of atonement itself. And let's take up the spirit of this persistent widow and pledge that we will offer our prayers day and night and night and day, and never give God rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. In the words of a hymn that says, "And now around thy table, Lord, we keep the memory adored. And taking of the broken bread, look up to thee, our living head. Here may we prove the power of prayer to strengthen faith and sweeten care, to teach our faint desires to rise and bring all heaven before our eyes."
We'll continue our morning of remembrance through singing of hymn 149. It reads, "Lord, teach us how to pray aright, with reverence and with fear, through dust and ashes in thy sight. We may, we must draw near." Hymn 149.